Good evening. Good to see all of you tonight, and I'm grateful to be here and certainly appreciate the opportunity to come. I appreciate this church. I know many people have voiced that, and it's for good reason, because y'all have been such a great service to so many of us over so many years. And but it's a blessing to be able to get to know the church in this way. And you all have served me and my wife as we've been able to be here since the first time we came. And I hope and pray in some way to be able to serve you all and to serve the great cause that we serve together of our Lord and Savior. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Brother Brad said there was a write-up, and so I won't belabor it, but I was born and raised in Indiana. My father, John Keene, is an ordained minister and pastored and preached in various places, and so I was a PK and growing up in church all my life. Realized I was lost probably around the age of 8 or 9, didn't seek the Lord for quite a while, and finally admitted it to myself probably around junior high age, but even then would lie to everybody else and say I didn't know the Lord, or that I wasn't lost. And then finally, a good deacon brother came back to me in a service right before my freshman year in high school during revival, and asked me if I was lost, and I couldn't hold it back any longer, and I went to the altar, and I proceeded to go to the altar every time an invitation was given for 5 years. You could preach on tithing, and you could give an invitation. Brother Justin remembers, I'd be there. Brother Justin and I grew up together at Harvest in the junior high school years of my life. And it was after that freshman year of college, being raised in a good Christian home, I was very, very blessed. Was a good kid by worldly standards. And I thought I was a good kid, which is very dangerous. And that freshman year in college, away from the shelter and protection of all I'd been raised with, allowed me to see who I really was and helped me to come to that place to realize that if I did not have Christ in my life, I could not be who I was raised to be. And it was in that place of a brokenness that June of 1995, just over 30 years ago now, first service of our revival, went down to the altar, and that night I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that not only I was going to go to hell if I died, which I had known for a long time, but I knew I deserved to go to hell. And there is a drastic difference between the two. And in that place, the Lord helped me to come to the end of myself, and he met me there. And I'm so grateful for that, and he saved my soul. And a few years later, right in the middle of my senior year of college at Purdue University, God called me to preach. And so started trying to do that around January of 98. And since then, as the Lord would give us opportunity. And my wife, we met in college, and the Lord had saved her right before we met. And she was raised Catholic, and she has her own testimony and story, but God did a great work in her life. I noticed her praying before she ate, and I thought, I got to get to know this girl. And the Lord brought us together, and I'm so blessed by that. And not long after we both graduated, the Lord called us to go to Alaska to help Brother Jeff Elliott with the mission work that was going on. And then after that, the Lord led us to start another mission work in Anchorage, Alaska, which became The Anchor. And so we were in Alaska 22 years, and we had all of our children there. The Lord blessed us with 4 children: Grace, Josiah, Mike, and Anna. Grace passed away 4 years ago in a car accident, but she is with Christ. And I'm so grateful for her testimony. And I look forward to that reunion. And our next son, Josiah, is 22, and then Micah is 20. And both of them were saved since we moved to Tennessee, and same revival, and got to baptize them both on the same day, and that was super cool. And and Anna is 18, and she is just finished her freshman year in college, and still has not given a testimony of being saved. So I would appreciate your all's prayer for her. But that's a little bit about me, and no doubt I'll share some more as time goes on, as it's relevant. But I certainly appreciate the opportunity, as I said, to be here. And one thing I've always appreciated about your good pastor, I have had a growing friendship with him, and we have just wonderful conversations. It's very edifying for me. And I always get a lot out of watching Brother Brad handle all the things of the minister school. He takes it so seriously. And I've noticed the last couple of years as I've come on that Thursday night service that he's always encouraged the minister who was selected to preach. This does not have to be the greatest sermon in the world. You just need to get up there and preach. And I thought that's really kind of him. He did not say anything like that to me tonight. And so, no pressure. But I was very encouraged by what he shared tonight from 2 Corinthians about being reconciled to God and our job as ambassadors, because it just, when he shared the text, I didn't know exactly what he would say, but it goes so well with the burden that I feel like the Lord has put on my heart tonight and perhaps this week, because there's really a central thought, and we'll see what God brings together through all this. There's so many different ways it could go, but the thought on my heart tonight and the thought that I want to elaborate on perhaps as this week goes is that God wants a people. God wants a people. My burden is to preach the gospel with clarity and in the framework of God's great design, his great purpose. And something your pastor said that really resonated with me, because I think it's just spot on. Sometimes when we seek salvation, we think that we're seeking a thing. We're seeking a feeling. That is so far from the truth. Salvation is so much more than a ticket to heaven, to a place. Salvation, at its very heart, the fundamental of salvation, is to have a relationship with God. That is the work and the word of the gospel. And my burden tonight is to highlight this great grand design of God, that he wants a people, and I want to do it from Genesis to Revelation, which means I'm going to have to be very selective. But as I share some of these things tonight and try to lay this out, it's kind of like laying out a lens. Brother Brad and I've talked at times about lenses, about how we look at Scripture. And I think this lens has been something that God has been dealing with on my heart for a year and a half anyway, or more. Just looking at all of God's Word through this lens, that God's desire is to have a people. It's really what he's wanted. And when we understand what it is that God wants, what he is after, so many of these things in the Word just fall into place in a really powerful way, because we get to see what God's heart is in this. Sometimes we can just focus on issues or select things and miss the bigger picture. This last week, I got glasses for the first time, and I'm still trying to decide whether I'm going to wear them or not. My wife was after me, because I'm at the point where a lot of times if I don't have good lighting, I need readers. And then she's been after me to go to the eye doctor, so I did it. And they said, okay, you probably should get glasses. Here's progressives. So I picked them up a couple days ago. And I'm at this point where I put them on, and I'm like, okay, I admit that I see better with this. But when I walk around very much, I get a little bit dizzy, and I haven't preached with them yet. And I thought, this is probably not the best time to get dizzy up here. So maybe you'll see him this week. Maybe you won't. We don't know. But the point is that it's allowing me to look at things from a slightly different perspective. And I hope that as we look at this tonight and perhaps this week, that it will allow us to look at God's word with a slightly different perspective. And I encourage you to test it out. I hope and pray it doesn't give you a headache or make you dizzy. But let's start tonight in Genesis chapter 1. Many times I've read in textbooks and things, that the great theme of the Bible is paradise lost to paradise regained. I've read that, I've taught that, I've even said it in sermons. But as God's been working on my heart about this, I really think that is not the best way to explain the story of the Bible. I think it would be better to say that it is full fellowship lost to full fellowship regained. Maybe even better than before. And we'll talk about that a little bit perhaps tonight. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read, we're just going to pick a few verses here and there, but verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." The question here I want to ask is, why were we made in God's image? It says we were made in his image, and there's a lot that that entails. Our ability to think and our feelings and all of those things, we're made a living soul. But why were we made in God's image? Because we are absolutely unique out of everything else that God has made. Absolutely, totally different than everything else that God has made. And the very simple answer to that is that you were made to know God. You were made with the capacity to have a relationship with the eternal God. I mean, the capacity to know about him and to not just know and have this in your brain. I mean, I can know way more than my dog knows about a lot of things, but not just to know about God and to be able to recite facts back, but you've been made in such a way to be able to feel something about it. I mean, for it to be able to move you. And from that movement that knowledge of God does inside you, to be able to respond in such a way that brings him glory and honor and that can share it in a contagious way with other people. We are absolutely unique. And that is our greatest and our highest purpose, is to know God and to be known by him. But of course, we just go a few pages to Genesis chapter 3 and we see that that image of God in us was not removed, but stained. It was marred in us. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, it says, of course, man sinned and the Lord is casting out, going to be casting them out, and he's giving curses. And it says in verse 22, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now, certainly losing access to that place of paradise was a great loss for Adam and Eve. But have you ever thought about why? Of course, we're going to talk about the tree of knowledge or tree of life in just a second. But what? Why paradise? Why were they placed in that place to begin with? What was so? Why that? Why not a place where they had to work? Why not a place where they had to do this? They were simply at a place where they just could reach and eat and have all of those things. Why? Paradise, Eden was created as a place where man could dwell with God, where their occupation could be to be with God and to enjoy the fullness of what he had. That's what paradise was for. But now that they had sinned, now that the relationship with God was severed, they were no longer fit for that place. No longer fit for a place where their entire occupation could be knowing and loving and experiencing God. God cast them out. And I tell you, everything God did in cursing them was ultimately for our good. Even this move to keep us from the tree of life was for our good. Because when Adam and Eve ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was a stain that came upon them from that knowledge, because they didn't know good and evil like God did. They knew it from a place of experiencing sin and evil, from doing those very things, staining their souls. And because they were stained, and because that relationship with God, that relationship Brother Brad talked about, you've sinned against this God, They had to be cast out of that place, reflecting the severance of that relationship, and they were being kept by a cherubim from going back to the tree of life, because the danger was, in that sinful condition, they would eat of that tree and forever lock themselves into a place where they could not be redeemed. You see, God was protecting them. Because by keeping them from the tree of life, by keeping them from that fruit, man remained subject to death. And thus there was a pathway for God to redeem us and bring us back to him. You see, it seems like harsh that he wouldn't just let us eat of that tree and live. But God wants you to live. He just doesn't want you to live forever in sin. He doesn't want you to live forever in darkness. He doesn't want you to live forever severed from him. And so out of his grace and kindness, he drove men out of the garden. And it says he put cherubim there with a flaming sword, turning every which way, so mankind could not come back to that place. So we fast forward now a few chapters. We're picking up speed. Genesis chapter 12. And we see that God, as time moved on, called a man. This is the call of Abraham. And we're going to read the first three verses, and it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." What was God's great desire here? That he was taking this man, Abram, and of course, for those of us, you know, I know y'all are studied in this church, and I appreciate that, because I can move through things pretty simply. But we know what God's going to do with Abraham, right? God's going to make him into a nation. But what is the significance here? God wants a people, right? God wanted a people. Well, there were already people. There were already nations. There were already tons of people all over the place. What's the deal? God wanted his people. He wanted people who would be his. And that's exactly what he's telling Abraham. I want you to follow me. I want you to come out of that land of idolatry. And I am going to make you into a nation. I will make you into a people. And I'm going to take you as my people. What I'm going to do, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. I want to make other people through my people. Being ambassadors to Christ, right? Ultimately, that's where this is taking us. I want a people who are going to be mine. And they're going to be used to help make other people mine. And so we fast forward, because God took Abraham and he made of him over time through his descendants a great nation, didn't he? He formed them into a nation down in Egypt. And we know that in the fullness of time, God called the man Moses, who God had uniquely, providentially placed in such a position that he could lead them out. The time for them to become that nation, to become that people, had come. And through those 10 plagues, the Lord led them out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea, to the base of Mount Sinai. And what's the significance of Mount Sinai? You say, well, the 10 commandments. Yeah, but what's the context? What's the context? It was there at the base of Mount Sinai that God said, look, I want you to be my people. This is what the Ten Commandments are about. This is what all this stuff is going to be about. The whole thing has been pointing to this. I want to have a people. And if you will be my people, I'm going to give you my laws. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to pour myself out to you. I'm going to tell you what I am like. Will you follow me? And there at the base of this mountain, they receive the Ten Commandments and the first of those things in Exodus 20 and those next couple chapters. And they all come together and they say, yes, yes, we'll be your people. We'll do this. This sounds wonderful and great. So what's the very next thing that God does? Moses goes back up to the mountain. What does God start to tell Moses? This is how we're going to do it. Because I want a people. And guess what I want? I want to be with them. I want to be with them. I mean, my friends, this just rings of the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? He walked with his people there. But when we sinned, we had to be cast out. But God's heart and desire, what he created us for, it hadn't changed a bit. It hadn't moved an inch. He wanted to be with his people. So what does he tell Moses on that mountain? He gives him plans for a tabernacle. He gives him plans for ceremonies and things that would be done. But if we think about what was going to happen, God's desire was to be in the midst of the people. Just look at some of these aspects. He tells them in Exodus chapter 25, the first 8 verses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want you to raise a contribution among the people, whoever's heart moves them. Because what did he want? A people who wanted him to be there, right? And so the people would ultimately give many things. But look at Exodus 25, verse 8, if you happen to flip there. It says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I want to be in their midst. And then he goes on and he gives the plans for this special ark that's going to be in the tabernacle in the holiest of holy places. And what was the significance of the ark? There's so much that we could say about this. But if you look at verse 22 of Exodus 25, the Lord says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. You see, the ark was inside the veil in the tabernacle. And what was embroidered on the veil? Cherubims. Reminiscent of Eden, right? The things that God had been using to guard the way back into the presence of God in Eden. Cherubims, I don't think it's an accident, embroidered on the veil of the temple. God is setting, in the sense, this reminder of Eden in their midst, in a place, because he wanted to dwell among them. And outside of this veil, in the holy place, there was to be built a table of showbread. Exodus 25, 30. It says, thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. It's the bread of presence, 12 loaves, each representing a different tribe. God's saying, I want a reminder of my people in my presence all the time. I want you to put there and build a golden lampstand. And as this golden lampstand is described, it's a trunk with 7 branches, with stems fashioned with leaves and flowers and blossoms, with light coming from each one. And there is a strong connection between light and life in the scripture. Speaking of Christ, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. This is, in my mind, a reminiscent of the tree of life. All of these things coming back together, because God wants to be in the midst of his people, a picture of Eden. God wants a people, and he wants to be with them. I mean, it's such an absolutely beautiful thing. But what we see in the tabernacle, it wasn't just this beautiful thing in the midst of the camp of Israel where people could come and go and be there in the presence of God. Here is the picture. It is so close. Like, everybody could go out their tent and they could look over and they could see where the tabernacle was. And there is where the presence of God dwelt. But because of their sin, there were all of these ceremonies that had to be performed day after day, and blood and sacrifice. And of course, only the priest, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and all those things. Y'all know that. And so with the tabernacle, there is this sense of God wants to be with us, and we have to be clean and holy in the camp. And we are so close, but we're so far. But we're so close, but we're so far because of our sin. There is just this sense of God's love, but also of the separation because of our sin. And what a beautiful picture. What a wonderful opportunity over time. Of course, the temple and all of those things that they had. And Israel, that nation, that people, despite all of the revelation, despite all of the goodness, despite all of the glory and all of God manifesting his presence, they rebelled time and time and time again. Go with me to Malachi chapter 1. Fast forwarding a lot now. And we see that all this time, with all of this rebellion, God's heart still had not changed. God's heart, it's still not changed. He says in Malachi 1:11, his desire was for from the rising of the sun from the east, even until the going down of the same to the west, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I had the great blessing last year of preaching through the book of Malachi on Sunday mornings, and it was such a help to me to see God's heart revealed in this back and forth with his people through the prophet Malachi. And that's one of the places where the focus of God's heart began to become so clear to me, that God's heart is to have a people. His heart is to have a people everywhere, in every place, in every nation, that there would be places where pure incense would be lifted up to him, people who are made in God's image, who know him and can receive of his goodness and experience it, not just know it in their heads, but in their hearts, and feel and rejoice and be able to offer up real and pure praise and worship back up to him because of all that he has done. People who could experience and know this God, to have a people. Hadn't changed. And so we go now to the pages of the New Testament, and we see in the prophecy of Matthew 1, the angel came to Mary in telling her about this child that would be born. And we see in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. For what did God want and desire from the very foundation? He wants a people. He wants a people to be able to know him. And the great barrier since the garden has been our sin. It's been the stain within us, this natural dark inclination we have away from God. It's such a deep stain. Christ died for all to make a way for all to come to him because he desired to have a people. And so because of this great love, he came and he lived and he suffered. And he died, and he rose. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what is life? What is everlasting life? Is not everlasting life not a thing, but it's to know him? To know him is everlasting life. That's exactly what it is. And as Christ took care of that problem of sin, and he paid the price on the cross, and God gave evidence that he was satisfied by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we read in the last verses of Matthew chapter 28 this great commission, this wonderful commission that God gave to who? He gave to his people. He gave to his church. And I know you all know this one too. This great call where Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I have every ounce of authority of God the Father in me right now, every bit of it. So what I'm about to tell you is reflective of his heart, and he is putting everything he has completely into this. I want you to go now unto all nations with this wonderful news, this wonderful message of God who's made a way to have people in every place, to the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, Jesus being the ultimate glory of Israel, the one, the seed, the one who would come and do all of this to bring all people unto himself, to be able to have life and restore, to be reconciled to God. And so go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is to make disciples, to make followers, to make a people unto God. Haven't you ever found it profound that, you know, you read in the Acts and those places, and when the gospel's preached, they would talk about baptism, and you hear like the Ethiopian eunuch go, well, what keeps me from being baptized? Now, I know that we've had to respond to people who want to join baptism and salvation. And we are very careful to separate the two because they are different. And you don't have to be baptized to be saved and go to heaven. Amen? Amen. We're all on the same page. I think we are. I think we're all on the same page on that. But these two things were so often side by side, because baptism is that first expression after you've been saved of identifying with this one who you now know. Like, I've been changed. I know him, and I want to now follow him, because this has all been about what? The context of God wants a people. God wants a people. And when someone has truly been born again and they have now this relationship, it is only natural. It's only right. It's only fitting that the best expression of that is now to follow this one who you were made to know, made to love, made to be with forever, and follow after him. And my friend, that is the Christian walk. And is that not how the Apostle Paul expressed his growth as a Christian? That I may know him. I press on that I may know him. I want to know more. I want the power of his resurrection. I even want the fellowship of his sufferings, because it's in those times, it's in the dark times at times, that's when the Lord most reveals himself. He shows himself to us. He shows us the depth of his love and his kindness, and that he'll never, never leave us, never forsake us, and that he truly is there. I mean, we get to know him so much more. That's what this walk is about. And what a blessing. What a blessing that as we try to walk to grow closer to our God, he engages us and calls us to invite other people, because there's enough of him to go around. We don't have to be stingy with this God. We don't have to be stingy with this grace, this mercy, this love. There is enough for everybody here in this room, everybody in this town, state, country, world. We will never exhaust the supply of the grace and the goodness of this great God. And what was his promise to us? And I will be with you. Amen. I will be with you. I am with you always. I am with my people. And what a privilege it is to be part of a church where God's presence dwells. Amen. And in this unique, special way, we get to remind each other and show each other and put flesh onto this one that we're longing to see, but yet we see him working in our midst. We see him working in lives. We see him working in the love and the testimony and the encouragement and the prayers of people. You know, before I ever knew God, I saw him in the hearts of many people who surrounded me and prayed for me, and I did not doubt his existence, because I saw him around me in different ways, even though I didn't know him yet. But I tell you what a blessing it is. It's a blessing here to be dealing with, praying about, what am I supposed to preach, and am I on the right track, and Lord, I don't want to mess this up. And then Brother Bragg gets up here, another one of God's children, and he just shares what God's put on his heart. And I'm saying, okay, God, we're tracking. We're tracking. You're there. You're here. You're working all around in this place. I'm with your people. We have such a precious gift to have his presence with us. And every other thing that we might want is derivative to and subordinate to this very thing, knowing him and his presence. Amen. Lost friends, you burdened tonight? Are you burdened and you feel the weight of sin and you just want relief? You just want peace? Peace comes from being justified, right? To be made right with God. That's all that peace is. I don't want to speak little of it because it's wonderful. It's the sweetest thing in the world to have that peace. But that's what it is. It's not just a feeling. It's peace with God. It's peace. It's to be at ease with him. To be at ease with him. And I tell you what, one thing Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to heaven. He tells them as he's preparing, in fact, to go to the cross. He tells them in John 14:3. He says, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that what? That where I am, there you may also be. Why? Is this new? Is this a new thing? No. Because God wants a people. God made us for this. And when we understand that, how solid is the promise of Christ's return? How solid is that? When we understand the glide scope, where he's been shooting from the very foundation of human history, how certain is the return of Christ for his people? It is everything that he longs for, everything that he has sent his son for. It is all that his heart's desire is. When that time is right, he's coming. And yeah, there'll be judgment, scary things for those who are lost. But my friend, the reason he's coming is he's coming to get his people. He's coming to get his people because he wants the fullness of what his son suffered for, what he desires. And we can sing about heaven and all of those things, but I was thinking about this. When I want to go on a date with my wife and I want it to be a nice date, I think about where would she like to go? It's got to have some place with food she can eat because she's got a ton of food allergies. But it also needs to be a place with some nice ambiance. I know what she likes. She likes modern farmhouse. And so some restaurant or some place like that, she's gonna like that. And that's a place that's fit for a date with my wife. It's some place that she'll enjoy. Some place she'll be able to relax. My friend, we sing a lot about heaven and we talk about that. But you know what heaven is? All heaven is. Is a place that's fit and appropriate for us to be with the Lord forever. Amen. That I don't want to speak down on it. It's going to be wonderful. But when I take my wife someplace on a date, I hope she enjoys the place. But first and foremost, it's a date. It's time together. If it's going to be really what it's meant to be, it's going to be me and her and having meaningful conversation and enjoying one another. And my friends, that's all that the paradise of heaven is it's just a place that's made fit for eternity with God and his people. And it's absolutely glorious. But it is subordinate to and derivative of that great thing, which is you get to live and be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And so we come to the conclusion in Revelation 21. And John writes in verses 1 through 3, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold. That means stop and look. Look. The tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. That's his heart. That is the heart of the whole thing. From Genesis to Revelation, God wants a people. And so tonight, I ask you, if you are not one of his, as Brother Brad said, and he set it up so well, God is not over here trying to play hide the ball with you with salvation. He is not trying to withhold something for you. My friend, he is the initiator of this thing. He is the one seeking you. He is the one coming after you. And I know we can get all sorts of things warped up in our heads. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But I tell you, when God finally brought me to that place and saved my soul, I realized I was the problem, not him. He was always, always coming for me. Amen. He was always coming for me. And tonight, friend, he's coming for you. He wants you to be his. And I urge you tonight, I urge you, God's people urge you tonight, be reconciled to God. Get that relationship worked out with him. He doesn't need to apologize for anything. He's not done a thing wrong. But my friend, you need to humble yourself. You need to repent. You need to call upon Christ. And when you do that with all your heart, my friend, you will find exactly what it is that you were made for. Not just a good feeling. You will find your true purpose, who you were meant to be as one of his. So we have a song tonight. I'll turn the service over to Brother Brad.